When I was 7 years old, my family moved to Huntington, West Virginia, and we began attending a Baptist church in that city. My mother quickly became involved in the children's Sunday school department. My mother did not believe in holding back any of the truth from children, so she told them plainly of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. She was not needlessly gory, but she made it clear what a horrific thing it was. It was not long before she was told that she must no longer teach like that for fear it would upset the children. Her response was, as always, scriptural. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. How can we tell these children to seek forgiveness if we do not tell them how that forgiveness is obtained? We quickly changed churches to one that was not afraid to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ shed for sinners. So, spiritually speaking, I grew up bathed in the truth of the blood of Christ. The idea of a bloodless gospel never entered my mind. In all the theological education and corrections and changes I have gone through since my early childhood, this has never changed. Redemption by the blood of Christ Jesus. Blood is one of the most common themes of the Scriptures. At the very first promise of the gospel in Genesis 3, there is bloodshed as God makes coverings for Adam and Eve to hide their nakedness. The reason that Abel's offering was accepted and Cain's was not is that Abel, by faith, offered the sacrifice of blood, while Cain, who was an unbeliever, offered a bloodless sacrifice. When God told Noah to build an ark and gather two of every kind of animal, he was instructed to gather seven of the clean animals. Why was that? Well, so that there would be sufficient animals for sacrifice once the flood was passed. And indeed, one of the first things Noah did when he left the ark was to build an altar and worship God by means of a bloody sacrifice. When God entered into covenant with the nation of Israel and established the worship of the tabernacle, every piece of that tabernacle and the people who would serve in it were installed in their places by the application of blood. When Christ was first introduced to the world by his forerunner, John the Baptist, John called him the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Nearly 2,000 years previous, Abraham and Isaac had climbed the mountain for worship. Isaac noted that they had wood and fire, but asked, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Isaac knew that God could not be approached apart from the shedding of blood. Abraham answered that God would provide for himself a lamb for the offering. John the Baptist was telling his hearers that Jesus Christ is that provided lamb, and would take away the sin of the world by the shedding of his own blood. John wrote that the blood of Christ was able to cleanse us from all sin. Paul said he boasted in nothing other than the cross of Christ, the symbol of Christ's shed blood. The book of Revelation tells us of the mark of the beast, and many tremble at the thought of it. But neither the beast nor his mark is any danger to those whose names have been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. And in the same book, when Satan, that accuser of the brethren, is cast out of heaven, it is because of the blood of the Lamb. With so much scriptural space devoted to the blood, and such great things accomplished by the blood, it only makes sense that we take note of it. One of the more prominent stories about the shedding of blood is the story of Passover. After about 400 years in Egypt, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were in a cruel bondage in the land of Egypt. God sent Moses and Aaron to Pharaoh with a demand to let God's people go. Pharaoh's response was, "Who is Jehovah that I should let his people go?" God's response was 10 plagues by which he humiliated the gods of Egypt. The last of these plagues was the plague on the firstborn, in which God declared that he was going to go through Egypt and destroy the firstborn in every house in Egypt. However, God told the Jews something he did not tell the Egyptians. Each household was to take a lamb, kill it, and put its blood on the door and wait inside their homes. In Exodus 12, verses 12 and 13, God said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am Jehovah. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." And that is just what happened. God passed through Egypt and killed the firstborn in every house in Egypt, except those houses on which he saw the blood of the Passover lamb. We know this Passover blood is an illustration of the blood of Christ, for Paul wrote, "For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed for us." Now let's answer several important questions about the blood of Passover. What does the blood tell us about God? Well, it tells us that God is not the doting, grandfather-like softy of 21st century Christianity. He is a God of wrath and vengeance. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay." He is even-handed in his justice, sparing no one. Note that the blood was to be found on the doors of the Jewish houses. Why is that? The blood was on their houses to protect them from the wrath of God. For God, the just, had pronounced judgment on the land of Egypt, not on the people of Egypt. It mattered not whether you were Egyptian or Jewish. God was coming to Egypt to kill the firstborn in every household in the land. The Jews were the descendants of faithful Abraham. They were the chosen people, and he had purposed to enter into covenant with them, and there were some of them who had been faithful to him all their lives. Yet none of that could save them from God's righteous judgment. The wrath of God answers only to the blood. Men attempt to find peace about eternity by believing that God is such a God of love, he would never really punish people with everlasting torment. The blood gives a different testimony. If the blood of Christ tells us nothing else, it tells us that God is unwaveringly just. For on Calvary, he poured out the fullness of his wrath on his beloved Son, even though the sins he bore were not of his own doing. Neither God's love for his Son, nor the fact that Christ himself did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, none of these things moved God to withhold the least amount of wrath due unto the sins Christ bore. The blood of Christ, our Passover, testifies to us that God is absolutely just, and he is bent on vengeance against all sin to its full measure wherever he finds it. The blood of Passover tells us that God is unimaginably gracious. The blood of Egypt's dead firstborn says much about the justice and judgment of God, but it says nothing of the grace of God. But the blood of Passover tells us that God is just and he is gracious. There is blood, to be sure, but it is his blood. In justice, God demanded blood. In grace, he provides his own blood in satisfaction of his demand. Paul told the elders of Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." God in heaven can't bleed, but God in human flesh can. On the one hand, we may say that the blood of our Passover is the blood of God's Son. However, seeing that God's Son is simply God in human flesh, the blood of our Passover is the blood of God. In unwavering justice, God demanded blood. In unspeakable grace, he provided his own blood to fulfill that demand. The blood shows what regard God has for the work of his Son. God says, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." He did not say, "When I see your faith," or "When I see your fear," or "When I see how carefully you applied the blood," or even "When I see with what zeal you observe the Passover, I will pass over you." The only thing God was looking for when he passed through Egypt that night was blood. Where there was blood, there was no further punishment. Where there was no blood, punishment fell in full force. God's acceptance and regard for the blood further demonstrates his justice, for wherever the blood is found, no judgment falls. What does the blood say about us? The blood testifies of our great sinfulness, for it says that nothing less than the merciless slaughter of the Lord Jesus Christ could serve to put away our sin. This is one reason that people hate the gospel of Christ. It tells them how horrible they are. The seriousness of a disease may be determined by the strength of the medicine needed to cure it. What a great disease we must have, that such a powerful medicine as the blood of Christ is necessary to remedy it. What does the blood of Passover say about Christ? What manner of man he is, that his blood could satisfy the demands of a just God against the sin of a multitude which no man can number. Even if we had no sin, the most we could do is stand in for one other sinner. But such was the worth of Christ's person that his singular death satisfied the wrath of God for millions. "You are worthy," they say in heaven, "for you have redeemed us by your blood." None but a worthy one could have accomplished what he did by the shedding of his own blood. Now let us make a few observations. First, our safety does not come from our seeing the blood, but from God's seeing the blood. It is not, "When you see the blood, I will pass over you." It is, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." We who believe are on the inside of the house. The blood is on the outside. On Passover night, each of the Jewish houses was a representation of Christ. So the Jews were pictured as in Christ. And we who are in Christ have never seen his blood poured out in the presence of God. We have heard about it, but we have never seen it. Some might say, "Well, surely the Jews saw the blood when they applied it to the door, and we see the blood of Christ when by faith we apply it to the doors of our hearts." But it is not our hearts to which the Passover blood is applied, nor are we the ones to apply it. The ones saved by the Passover blood were not the ones who applied it. Fathers were the ones who carried out the religious business of the home, but it was the firstborn son who was saved by that action. In truth, it is not as though the blood was applied as some magic potion to ward off death. It symbolized the lamb slain. It was the Father who killed the Son of God. It was the judge of all the earth who killed our substitute. God provided the substitute, killed the substitute, and has honored the blood of the substitute by justifying everyone for whom that blood was shed. We can imagine some firstborn in the house as midnight draws near. "Father, I'm afraid." "Don't worry, son. The blood is on the door." "Well, Dad, how do you know it's there?" And the father answers, "I know it's there because I put it there." And so our Heavenly Father assures us of safety in the day of judgment by his testimony of his Son, whom he set forth as a sacrifice to satisfy wrath. However, while our safety comes from God seeing the blood, our comfort arises from our hearing about the blood. As the Scriptures say, "The blood shall be a token for you upon the doors." We are in Christ, but it's not just being in Christ that saves us. It is being in Christ, the crucified substitute. Our soul's comfort comes from constant testimonies of the blood through the preaching of the gospel. If we are not diligent to hear the gospel, we should not be surprised to find our confidence waver. Here at Grace Community Church, we sing this song from time to time. "Under the blood of Jesus, safe in the shepherd's fold. Under the blood of Jesus, safe while the ages roll. Safe though the worlds may crumble, safe though the stars grow dim, under the blood of Jesus, I am secure in him." May God give each of us his testimony of the blood of his Son, and may each of us find shelter and safety and comfort under the blood of Jesus.